Father, we thank you for your mercy that you extend to us, that even though we are completely sinful, you have decided that we are worth having around. We thank you for the salvation that you bring to us, and we thank you also for the instruction that you have given to us through your word. And we ask that you would not only encourage us this day and bring us a word of instruction, but bring us to maturity as well. And we pray, Lord, for those who would be here during the time of the tribulation, that you would have them at least turn to you and repent of their sins and accept you as Lord and Savior. We know that these are fearful times which are coming upon the world, but we ask that you would help us to be diligent as we study and become those disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in the political season, obviously. Just a few weeks left until the great election takes place. I think it's November 5th this year. But imagine if these candidates decided that they were going to talk openly and freely about Jesus Christ. And they spoke at the inaugural address and let everybody know that God is in control. God is the author of the universe. And how can we turn away from him? And as a country, we need to repent and ask forgiveness and turn to him in all things. And all the churches in the country banded together and said yes and amen to what the future president and vice president had to say. Wouldn't we look at that and just go, wow? Wouldn't your jaw just drop and hit the ground and just be so amazed? Of course, you can imagine the fur, the temperature would rise, so to speak, in the country if that were to happen. But just imagine if we did that, and how many people would end up getting saved if we went in that direction. Has it ever been like that, where the governmental leader, as well as the religious leaders, have all banded together and said, we are one? Has it ever been that way? Well, it was in Israel. Now, if you remember, they had the kings, and the reason they got the kings is because the people rejected God as ruling over the individuals, as in a theocracy. God was the one that was actually ruling. God would speak to the priests, and the priests would go to the people, but they wanted a figurehead. They wanted a king. And so when the king arrived, first it was King Saul. And he was a tall, handsome man. He was head and shoulders above everybody. And a lot of the kings that they had, or a few of them at least, they were very handsome. David, even though he was ruddy, he was red, he had red hair. He was a very handsome man. And his son Absalom, he just had hair like going out everywhere. Just another handsome man that was there. And their wives also were very beautiful. It was just a wonderful thing. And when they brought the kings, or when the Lord brought the kings in, the kings would wait for what the priests would tell them the Lord is saying, and they worked in harmony. And it was good with King David and King Solomon, but for the most part, most of the kings, especially in the northern kingdom, all the kings, they turned away from God and went to idolatry. And there was only one or two others that could even be come close to be calling good in the southern kingdom of Judah. And so it has happened like that. There have been times in this country where presidents have not been ashamed or afraid to speak about their faith, and especially like Abraham Lincoln and George Washington and these individuals of old, they would talk about the preeminence of God and his son Jesus Christ, and it was wonderful. So it has been similar to that in the past. Well, what about the future? Is it ever going to be like that in the future? If you look at our country today, where it is, I would say no. It is not going towards God. It is going away from God. Would you say that our country is more wicked today, or was it more wicked back in 1960? You'd say, well, I don't know. The hippies are coming along then. And but you see, or you go back a little farther, what about 1920s? Was it more righteous back then, or was it more wicked. Well, you had the prohibition and all those liquor-toting mothers which were out there. And well, you know, and you go back a little farther. Where was it where it was really good? You know, and well, for the most part, it's the founding of the country where people were giving their lives and they weren't quite sure how to put the thing together and arguing, and they called upon God and God put it all together. And it's an amazing story if you go back and look at it. But in the future, do I see that happening? Do we see that happening? I think not. I think it's going in the opposite direction. The entire world has been rejecting God. They don't want to hear anything about God. Do not bring up mention of Him. When the candidates are interviewed, they're questioned about their faith. And if it's appropriate, they even dig a little deeper and try to use their faith against them. The media will do that. And so we see this direction of the country and the world going away from God. But it is not going to be like this forever. With the Antichrist and the advent of the false prophet, you have those two. You have a world leader, and you have the false prophet, which is going to arrive on the scene. He's called the second beast. You have the first beast, and you have the second beast. And the second beast is a false prophet who is going to be able to do miraculous signs, even calling fire down from heaven. One is going to be a religious leader. The other one is going to be a political leader. And when these two come together, they're going to give praise to each other. They're going to point to each other like, you're the one that everybody should listen to. The religious leader will do that for the beast, or the Antichrist as we know him. And the Antichrist will say this about the false prophet. And the Antichrist will receive a fatal head wound, as we saw last week, and he will rise from the dead. And the false prophet will be able to do miracles. Now, weren't there just two witnesses that we read about that are going to die and be resurrected and do miracles? There is. What? A copycat. Satan is. Doesn't have an original thought in his brain. If he has a brain, I don't know what exactly the gray matter is or if he has gray matter, but he doesn't have an original thought. He sees what God does and says, I want to do that. I want to be like the Most High. I'm going to send my two witnesses. We have the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have the false Trinity. Satan, the beast, or the Antichrist, and the false prophet. We are a Trinity. We have a soul, we have a spirit, and we have a body. And so Satan just tries to copy everything that is out there. He is the great copycat. And so when the false prophet and the Antichrist come along, people are going to look at them and say, they're wonderful. And that's when the two will meld together, the government and religion. The only problem is it will be a godless religion. Now, we will see this. We have already seen it, the ecumenical movement which is out there. For instance, the Baha'i Faith. The Baha'i Faith, I'm not going to go into the details about them, but they pretty much accept everybody, except those fundamentalist Christians who say that Jesus Christ is the only way. You're not accepted. And again, as a side note, those people who claim to be the most tolerant are usually the most intolerant. It is the Christians who are normally the most tolerant of everyone who is out there. And so these people who are so intolerant, they're not going to tolerate the Christians, but the Christians are going to be where? They're going to be removed. The church is not going to be here, so there's going to be this false church which is going to come up. Now, some people would like to say it's going to be the Catholic Church, or it's going to be a blending of the Catholic Church and the Orthodox churches, or it's going to be the Catholic Church, Orthodox churches, and those churches which were Calvary chapels which weren't really saved at all. And you know how it goes. You're just going to blend them all together where you have to get rid of your principles, your dogma. You can't go to somebody and say, that's not right. It doesn't say that in the Bible. Well, whatever makes you feel okay is going to be just fine. And it's just going to be a religion without any power whatsoever. You're just going to be going through the motions. And there are churches like that today. They just go through the motions. Well, whatever. You know, if it feels okay for you, then it must be good. And that's the type of religion that will be here with the Antichrist. Now, when this kingdom comes, it will sweep over the entire world. Now, as a way of review, these kingdoms that have come before, Babylon, the Medes and Persians, Greece and Rome, it was all talked about in verse 1 of chapter 13. It says, and the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea, and it had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and On each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard and had feet like a bear and the mouth like a lion. And the dragon gave the beast power and his throne and great authority. And so we went through these previous ancient kingdoms, but the kingdom that will arise is what Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. It's going to be feet, clay and iron mixed, baked clay and iron. And it's going to be partially strong, partially weak. There's going to be upheaval inside of that kingdom. But that's the one that is going to rule over the entire world. And the reason this vision was given is because there have been worldwide kingdoms previously. Today, there is not a worldwide kingdom. Some people would say the United States is an imperialist power. We're not out to make other United States across the world. Russia seems more bent on that right now than anything. They're going into Georgia, and they're taking over that area. And if you know the whole political scheme over there, it seems like they would be a little bit bent on conquest type of thing, and even Iran with them. But going on to verse 3, one of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, and the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed this beast. Now, this would be what we would know as the Antichrist, as I said last week. And the second beast is going to be coming along, but what is his kingdom going to be like specifically? As I said last week, if Jesus Christ has the Ten Commandments that he would stick to, delivered by delivered by God on Mount Sinai to Moses, and they are, you shall have no other gods before me, you shall not make any graven image, you shall not misuse the Lord your God's name in vain, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, honor your mother and father, you are not to murder, commit adultery, steal, lie, or covet. Those are the Ten Commandments that we are supposed to at least aspire to. You know, we're supposed to say, okay, that's what we're going to follow. But the Antichrist, if he is truly Antichrist, the scripture is going to tell us exactly what he is going to be for and what he is going to be against. For instance, the first commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. In Revelation chapter 14, in verse 11, it says, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. And so here we see that people were worshiping the Antichrist, and he demands it. And the abomination which makes desolate that is talking about by the prophet Daniel in his book that he wrote, he sets up his own image. Now, I think it's interesting, this image. What is it going to look like? Is it going to be a seal? I think it's going to be his image, whoever he is. It's like if you go to Russia, maybe sometime you'll see a picture of Stalin. If you go to China, in the back of the cameramen that were there, and I think they did this strategically, they put a picture of Chairman Mao up in the back that was in the background of the commentators who were commentating on the Olympics. You see his picture there. So he's constantly before you. Whose picture did you see in Iraq before the war? It was Saddam Hussein. His picture was everywhere. You go down to Cuba, whose picture do you see? Fidel Castro. You see these pictures, you see these images. And so in the temple, I believe that he's going to stick up his image. Now, whether it's a 3D likeness or a holographic image or it's just a plaque or a piece of paper that's a picture, I don't know. But I believe it's going to be his image so that when you look at it, you will worship him. And why do I believe it's going to be an image? Well, the second commandment, we're not supposed to make any graven image, right? We're not to do that. Revelation chapter 16, verse 2, the first angel went out and poured out his bowl on the land. Ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. So they were going in there, the image that he had placed up, and they're worshipping that, and we're not supposed to make a graven image. It's like at home, if you have a statue, maybe you came from a Catholic background, or maybe you came from Orthodox background. Now, if you're in those churches, I'm not going to squabble with anybody who is in those churches. I believe you can be just as saved in one of those churches as you can in another church. But there are people who take it overboard. There are people who go beyond. Even in Calvary Chapel, I'm sure there are people who go beyond. People who venerate a statue of Jesus or of Mary or of a saint. If you've ever seen some of the dedicated Catholics, they will almost caress a statue. That there's some type of power associated with that. And that really is forbidden in Scripture. You're making an idol and paying homage to the idol, something like that, or an icon. You know, the pictures that are there, they can be pictures that can remind you of saints. That's fine. If you have one, that's okay. But some people go and venerate that stuff. And now, you might be sitting here and crossing your arms going, oh, those people, they should never have done anything like that. Well, what about your Hummer that you're driving around? Or, you know, whatever it might be. Do you pay homage to that thing? Is it covered wherever you go? Do you park diagonally way out in the North 40 so nobody touches it, because then your idol will be dashed and then you'll have to, you know, make amends and pay restitution and all those types of things? You see, we can be just as guilty as somebody in one of those religions of having our own idols and making our own images. And we want to be careful not to do that. And then the third commandment, you shall not misuse the Lord your God's name in vain, or the name of the Lord your God. In chapter 13, verse 5, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. And so he is going to be one that is just given over to blaspheming God. Now that is going to be the mode of the world as well in these commandments. The anti of what God has set up is going to be the norm. Now how much do you see this actually taking place? For instance, language. You've ever heard the phrase, words mean things, right? Before I became a Christian, I had a potty mouth, I guess is what you could call it. And, you know, when I became a Christian, I thought, that's probably not the best thing to do, to go into church and use that kind of language. And so I realized right away, church is off limits with using bad language. You don't do that in church. But some people think, well, that's church. And when you get on the outside and you're working, you know, sometimes you just need to just let it out, right? It's like therapy. You just let those expletives go, and you talk about God in ways that are unseemly and unfitting and not fitting a Christian. Do you see that in the movies? You know, my wife is actually more sensitive than I am, just because of the environment that I'm always in. But you flip on a movie, and you'll hear God's name taken in vain. And it's almost like, that's one, that's two. Yeah. Click, it's off, you know, or the movie, you end up, I can only tolerate so much. Like I said, my threshold is a little higher than my wife's, but it gets to me too when I listen to that. And it should for all of us, where we are listening to God's name taken in vain. And every time you hear somebody speak the name of Jesus Christ, if it's not in a reverential or worship type of fashion or instructional, if they're using his name, they're blaspheming is what they're doing. Now, we are all guilty of that in here. I've taken a poll before. How many have never taken God's name in vain in here? Nobody has ever raised their hand to the affirmative that they have always been clean-lipped. And we know that we are perfect if we even manage not to do that. But we are under the punishment and judgment of sin, except for the grace of Jesus Christ, if we do simply that alone. People would be condemned simply for that alone. And we find it hard to believe. Well, what do you mean? You just say that and you go to hell? Well, no, it's the heart issue. It's what's inside the heart. And so the world, when they turn away from Christ, you will see God's name being used more and more in vain. And the cursing and just the foul language will begin to increase. A few years ago, I was doing some work on an elementary school. And I was there during the campus hours. I was working on a ball field that was there, and some of these little kids come out. And I was listening to them talk, and I go, what? And I had to turn around. How old are you? You know, I couldn't believe the language coming out of this little kid's mouth. And I told them, you know, you ought not to talk like that. And they just scurried off, you know, and did their own thing. And I thought, we're their parents. No, I didn't really. I didn't do that. But it's this idea that, you know, when we open up our mouths, our kids are going to repeat that. I've noticed my grandkids doing the same thing. Now, two of my granddaughters, you know, when Evie, now you probably heard her, she said, Papa, during the baby dedication. She saw me up here, and I taught her that. That was one of the first words that she learned, because every time I'd see her, I'd go, Papa. And she'd look at me and smile, and pretty soon, anything associated with me, if I have a Frappuccino jar sitting on the counter, she'll look at it and go, Papa, you know? Everything is Papa to her. Well, she wants to mimic what you're doing. And my other granddaughter, who's a little older, Kaylee will do things, and Evie will follow her around like a magnet, and she wants to mimic everything that she is doing. Well, you know, that's the way of the world. The way of the world will mimic its leader. It mimics Satan. If it is foul, if they're following Satan, they will want to follow into it if Satan presents that. He is their leader. Then there is the remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25 says this about the Antichrist, and he will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. Now, what does that mean exactly? It could be Sunday. It could become a day of work. The new holiday could be Wednesday, the day of rest. It could be Christmas and Thanksgiving. And I would think Christmas would be targeted because that is Christ, the mass of Christ type of thing. I believe that that could be targeted, or even Easter, where you switch the times and the days and the celebrations just to get away from any recollection of God. Is that happening today? I remember as a fifth and sixth grader being in Mrs. Stewart's chorus, and they put these sheets on us that went down to about here. We all look like good Catholic children. And nothing wrong with Catholics, that's just what we were wearing. And we had these big red bows that would be right here. And we all had to stand there like this, and we were like a little choir. You know, we were up there singing. And it was a privilege to be on that choir. You had to audition. And that was a scary thing for a fifth grader. You go up there, row, row, row your boat gently down it. And she would have you do that in front of everybody. You would have to sing that in front of everybody. And she would say, yay or nay. And then you got on to the group. And then you practice walking in two by two and going up the little bleachers and spreading out to either side. And there would be about 60 kids up there. And you had the altos and you had the sopranos. And, you know, it's just one. And all the parents would pack in and you would have this Christmas chorus going on. And we would sing Christmas songs and we'd sing Hanukkah songs. Hanukkah, Hanukkah, light the menorah. You know, we'd start singing stuff like that. That was so fun. Anyhow, we would do stuff like that, and people would come, and we'd talk about Christ. We'd have a manger there, and the baby Jesus would be talked about, and this was in school, Rosebank Elementary School in Chula Vista. That's where I went. And so we would celebrate this stuff. You go there today, you're not going to see, you're not going to talk about Christ at Christmas. No, it's the winter solstice. It's a holiday. Holiday for what? Christ's birth, but we don't say that. You know, you see how it's changing? What's the second biggest holiday in our country? Do you know? Halloween. Halloween is the second biggest holiday. Have I already seen the superstores out there? Yeah, they're already out there, and they are pumping their wares, so to speak. And I actually, a side note, I heard a commercial with a Christmas jingle to it the other day, twice last week, and I thought, oh boy, you know, the world, they just want to change everything. They want to get Christ out of there, and they want to just muddy it all up to where there's no special meaning to it whatsoever. And so these special days and the Sabbath day we're supposed to keep holy, I believe the Antichrist will change that. Honor your mother and father, the fifth commandment. In Mark chapter 13, verse 10, it says, and this gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. So during this tribulation period, family members will betray each other. Now, we also see that in the end times, the love of many will wax cold, the King James Version, or will grow cold. Do you see some fights when somebody passes from this life, fights over their assets and who gets what, and you see family members turning against other family members, and there is just this battle for this money which doesn't last, and you can see people turning on each other in family units. You know, every once in a while we have a black sheep. Maybe you're the black sheep of your family, so to speak. You know, the one that isn't accepted by everybody else. You don't do what everybody else does. Imagine if you're the only Christian in a family of six, and you show up and you try to give the gospel. Do you think you're going to be successful in that family of six? Probably not. They're not going to want to hear that gospel that you're bringing forth. And we see that taking place today. Or we just relegate our parents. Let's somebody else take care of our parents, and let's not take care of our parents ourselves. Well, in the end times, it's going to be brother betraying brother. And fathers and mothers and children, they're going to be against each other. And it's just going to be extremely worse. But yet God says, honor your mother and father. Now, we all know that ends at the age of accountability, right? No, it doesn't. This commandment never ends. As long as your parents are alive, you are to honor them. Now you might say, but you don't know my parents. You can find a way, no matter how bad your parents were, to honor them. Because with this is a promise of long life. If you honor your mother and father, God gave with that a promise that you will live long on the earth. So we're to honor our mother and father, and the Antichrist is going to be against that. Verse or number six, it says, you shall... I put down here, you shall murder. No, you shall not murder. Revelation chapter 13, verse 15, it says, he was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. In Revelation 14, verse 11, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship his beast, of the beast or his image. And so if they don't do something, if the people of this earth don't do something that the Antichrist wants, he will murder them. He will take them out. Now, again, there's some controversy about Russia and what Russia has done as far as invading Georgia. But I don't know if you've caught this. They even talked about one of these journalists last week that was against imperialist Russia. They're now dead. There was a famous journalist a few months ago that spoke out against Putin in Russia. She was dead. Remember the man that was killed by contamination of a nuclear material? He was killed by someone higher up who didn't want him around. He was a former KGB official. He's dead. And so people are being knocked off, so to speak, and some people believe it goes all the way to Putin. And Putin is the one giving the orders because he's former KGB. And is it true? I don't know. I don't have the evidence, but that's what they're saying. Well, that's what it's going to be like with the Antichrist. It's kind of like, waste them, Guido. He's going to take somebody out who opposes him. He's going to send his hitmen. He's going to have his minions out there. If you don't do what you're told, you're going to be killed. And that's the way it operates. He's a murderer. And he has been a murderer from the beginning. You shall not commit adultery. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Now, if you get into this, what this seems to be, is the religious system persecuting the people who actually believe that they don't fall in line. For instance, you had the Inquisitions, you had the Crusades, and if you didn't accept Christ, you were put to death. This is definitely a blight on the Christian church. It never should have taken place like this, but it was power-hungry individuals that just kind of shoved this through. And in the end times, when this religious system is up and running, they're not worshiping God. They claim to be religious, but they're actually adulterating themselves over to Satan and his power and doing his bidding. They have the appearance of being holy, but they are not holy. Outward workings, they go through the liturgy or whatever it might be, but it is completely corrupt. And so the Antichrist and his false prophet will be the head of this system. And eighth, you shall not steal. Daniel chapter 11, verse 24 says, when the richest provinces feel secure, he will invade them. This is talking about the Antichrist. And will achieve what neither his fathers nor his forefathers did. He will distribute plunder, loot, and wealth amongst his followers. And he will plot the overthrow of fortresses, but only for a time. And so he goes in and just takes what is not his. He is a thief. It says in Scripture, you're not supposed to steal, one of the Ten Commandments. That's what he does. He is bent on conquest. He takes whatever he wants for his, and he gives it to whomever he wants. Commandment number 9, you shall not bear false witness. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. Now here specifically, it is not talking about the beast. It is talking about the spirit of Antichrist. Now, if when the beast shows up and you said, well, Christ came in the flesh, I'm sure he's going to deny it. That is the spirit of Antichrist. He will bear false witness. There is no God. Has God really said? Remember Adam and Eve and how the Satan came along and tempted Eve? Has God really said? Jesus, he's just this epic figure. We just kind of made him up, and it can't be trusted, the Bible, what it says about him. And then the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. Isaiah chapter 14, it says in verse 5, the Lord has broken the rod of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers, which in anger struck down peoples with uneasing blows, and in fury subdued nations with relentless aggression. Now, before I go on into verse 7, scholars believe that this is not referring to an earthly king, but this is actually referring to Satan himself. Verse 7, all the lands are at rest and are at peace. They break into singing. Even the pine trees and the cedars of Lebanon exalt over you and say, now that you have been laid low, no woodsman comes to cut us down. The grave below is all astir to meet you at your coming. It rouses the spirits of the departed to greet you. All those who are leaders in the world, it makes them rise from their thrones, all those who were kings over the nations. They will all respond. They will say to you, you also have become weak as we are. You have become like us. All your pomp has been brought down to the grave, along with the noise of your harps. Maggots are spread out beneath you, and worms cover you. Now, this is about as low of an insult as you can give. You know, it's like you turned to somebody and said, you are pond scum. Okay, you get that? If somebody comes to you and says, you are pond scum, it's the same thing as saying back then about these maggots. What verse was I in there? It says, maggots are spread out beneath you and worms cover you. It's a total insult that is being delivered here. And this is God's word doing it. In verse 12, it says, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. He covets the spot that Jesus Christ has. He wants that. He wants the throne of God, where you could covet many things. He wants the ultimate. He wants to sit on the throne. Now, for me, when I hear this, I think it is going to be the ultimate payback for Satan. Why? Because God saves all of us. And he asks and invites us to sit on his throne with him. We who Satan is trying to destroy, Satan covets that throne. God says, no, you're not going to have it because you covet it. But I'm going to give it to those who are humble that don't even want it. And I'm going to ask them to sit up here on the throne. And it's almost like it's going to be a judgment for Satan. That thing which he coveted, which was so elusive, is going to be given to somebody else who doesn't even deserve it. And Satan thinks he can take it by force. And he can't. And so that's what his kingdom is. All of these Ten Commandments, Scripture tells us, he completely violates them, every single one of them. And we see people in this life, humanists, who think that the human being is the greatest of all things. that we have come into being, that we are evolving, and that we will continue to evolve, and there is no God, and we are great, and we are wonderful. What foolishness. That is sheer folly to believe that, to think that we are so great, just like we think we can fix global warming. And it's just folly to me. We were talking about that this morning. We always have a prayer meeting before church. And Stan and several others were sitting around, and Stan said, "Did you hear the latest, what they want to do to stop global warming? They want to make a shield, stick it out into space, and cover the earth like an umbrella." That's a pretty big umbrella. Stan was telling us that they said it would bankrupt the world to make it. Duh. You know, to get an umbrella out there to play. We are so arrogant in our thinking. You know, all it'd take is a solar wind to move that thing off its space, or a couple of well-placed meteors to hit the propulsion system that keeps it in its place. I could just, an utter failure it would be. And to think that we can control that, the utter arrogance of the human race. And we think we are it. We think we are so smart. And we're not. Thinking ourselves to be wise, we have become fools. And so we see the world's way, how the world wants to go, blaspheming God, getting rid of all mention of Christ, getting rid of the holidays, and not honoring your mother and father, do what's right for you, that type of thing. Don't make any graven image, but they want to make image. Images, all these things are the spirit of Antichrist. The final question for all of us is, how many of these things are we participating in? Are we being involved in setting up those in political places of power that are of the spirit of Antichrist? Or do they speak freely about Christ? Again, it's moral issues. It has nothing to do with political aspirations. It's what we believe. And in our personal lives, do we set out to break the commandments for us personally because we believe we have liberty, rather than aspiring to follow those Ten Commandments which are here? You see, when you get into the system of the Antichrist, it leads to nowhere but destruction. Even Scripture tells us that there are those inside the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it talks about those who would want to live a particular lifestyle, whether it be being greedy all the time, or even being a murderer and denying it. You know, in prison, most people say they're innocent in prison, but there are definitely some murderers in there, and they would like to deny that. But if somebody is a murderer, an unrepentant murderer, and they think they can be a believer, Scripture says they're deceived. They're not going anywhere. They're not doing anything. They're not going on to glory. The lesson in this is, for us, that we examine ourselves, that we're not living according to the world's precepts and teachings, to think that it's okay to live a particular way, agree with that way, that is the spirit of Antichrist, and then call ourselves Christians. God says it ought not to be. We can have problems, sins that plague us, sins that we are trying to overcome, that we struggle through, that we pray and ask God for help. That's different. That's different than the person that says, "I can do this. I can be like this. It's okay, even though it's the spirit of Antichrist, and I'm a Christian." Can't do it. Scripture says that specifically. And so that's where the motto comes down. We are all called to repent. That we're all called to live a life that is commensurate, or that comes alongside with our salvation. If somebody says, "You are a Christian," they look at your life right away, don't they? Does it match up? Is it right here? Do you do everything that Christ said to do? Or is it somewhere back in the next county? You say you're a Christian, but your lifestyle is way back here. See, that's what this is about. The enemy is deceptive. He will bring in this stuff slyly. You will just buy into it. It's like the frog in the kettle. Put a live frog in cold water, turn up the heat. When it's sitting in the kettle, it'll slowly die. That can happen to us. And we must make an effort to constantly turn away from that spirit of Antichrist. And it is everywhere. Trust me. It is in your kids' schools. It is coming through your television. It is on the internet. It is in the conversations that you have with people around you. It is at your work. It is when you're driving down the freeway. It is everywhere. And you must become sensitized to it and pray to God that He gives you wisdom to see what you will not recognize willfully. If you do this, it's going to be a struggle. It's going to be hard because you're going to start to recognize everything around you in this world is part of Satan and his world ruling power. We have to recognize it and move on. We have to be called to be set apart, or we have to act like we're called and set apart. We have to live lives that are sanctified in Jesus Christ. This is your commission that is given to you in Scripture and to me. We live lives separate and only for Christ, having Him, making no graven image of anything else, following in line with what He desires, being those disciples. This is my prayer for you, that you're able to do this through the power of the Holy Spirit, not giving in to the ways of the flesh, not falling to the influences of those who are around you who are of the spirit of Antichrist, but being victorious in your walks. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the examples that are given of what not to do. We also thank you for the positive encouragement of what we're supposed to follow and the teachings we are supposed to submit to. We ask, Lord, that you would give us strength. We pray that you would forgive us our sins, and we know that we are imperfect, and we thank you for your grace when we are truly sinful, that you love us in spite of who we are, and for the sacrifice of your Son, that we might have that fellowship. Lord, we understand we can never repay you, but again, we honor you for what you have done, truly from the bottom of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.